And for our first-time visitors, I've been preaching the series. I've been preaching through the book of Hebrews, and I'm going to be in chapter 3 today.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. And the series title is Jesus is God.
Yes, yes.
Amen. Jesus is God. And the subtitle for today is Don't Harden Your Heart. Amen. I thank God for the spirit that's in the house. I thank God for the tears that's flowing, for the claps. Amen. For the tub, for the pool. Amen. And I just would encourage you that if the Lord reaches out, if he touches you today, if he speaks to you today, if he moves you today, amen, that you would not harden your heart. Amen. That you would not silence his voice, that you would not cut off what he's trying to say, that you would not quench what he's trying to do. And so in chapter 1, the author told us, he makes it plain that Jesus is God. And so if you weren't here, just very quickly, if you was not here, you know, a lot of people say they believe in God. But what God? What God are you actually referring to? Amen. And we are here to declare on today that Jesus is God. Amen. That's what chapter 1 was all about. And then by the time we got to chapter 2, giving you the context of the book, the book was written to a people who had known the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They knew the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Amen. But the author was trying to tell them Jesus had come and fulfilled all the things. That Jesus was that same God. That the prophets had been testifying and talking and preaching about. And so in chapter 2, he wanted to remind them that if they're not careful, they would drift away from the truth and go back to their old way of living and worshiping. They would go back to those old sacrifices and those old things. But he was trying to remind them that Jesus had already paid the price, that they didn't have to go back. So he was begging, he was pleading with them not to drift away from the truth. God himself had come down. He told him in that second chapter that God himself had come, right? This time he wasn't sending a message. He wasn't sending an Isaiah. He wasn't sending a Joshua. He wasn't, we're going to see in chapter 3, he wasn't even sending a Moses. He was saying, I sent myself.
Yeah, amen. Hallelujah.
And so in the third chapter, the message becomes, don't harden your heart. In this chapter, we see Jesus do something that nobody else could do. He is going to show himself as both messenger and savior. Right? He's going to show himself as both the messenger and the savior. See, Moses was only a messenger. Pastor is only a messenger. Right? Isaiah was only a messenger. Elijah was only a messenger. They were like John the Baptist. He was only a forerunner. They were only talking about the person that could save. With Jesus, when he shows up in the flesh, he is saying, I am both the message, I am the word. I am both the message, but I also have the power to save you. Jesus is God. Jesus is God. And so in the third chapter, Jesus is talking about the main point of the chapter is, right? The main point of the chapter is we're going to see like he's talking to these people. Y'all got to understand context who he's talking to. It starts out by saying, I'm greater than Moses. Y'all got to understand, Moses is that guy.
Yeah.
Right? Moses is him. To the Jews, Moses is him.
Yeah.
He's like, you it don't get no better.
Yeah.
Right? He the Ten Commandment writer. He the Red Sea part.
Yeah.
But in chapter 3, Jesus, right, Jesus is greater. You don't make that type of claim.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Jesus is saying, I'm greater than Moses. So I start with the first verse. And so, dear brothers and sisters, right? It's a continuation from the first two chapters. And so, dear brothers and sisters who belong to God and are partners with those called to heaven, think carefully about this Jesus whom we declare to be God's messenger. Depending on what version you read, it will say apostle and high priest. He's saying, think carefully, right? Think carefully about this messenger and this high priest. You got to understand the high priest was the only one who could atone for your sin. Jesus is claiming, the author is claiming that Jesus is both the messenger and the savior. An apostle is someone who found something, right? When I say found, like I founded a business, I started a business. This is declaring that Jesus is the founder. He's the cornerstone. He's the author of the church. We don't have a church. We don't have nothing called a Christian. We don't have salvation without Jesus.
Amen.
He's the apostle. He's the chief apostle. Right? And he's also the high priest. No one else could serve in two roles. Y'all understand that even for as great as Moses was not the high priest. Right? His brother Aaron and the Levites, they couldn't serve in both offices. The only person who could serve in both ways was Jesus. And that's what those two verses are telling us. The author is saying, I need you to think carefully. And I don't think that we do that enough. We just throw away, this is what Pastor T was hitting at last Sunday when she was preaching. We use the word, people use just the name God. But Jesus came to have a personal relationship. He could have done what he did from afar off. But no, he chose to enter in to our situation because he wants to be personal to us. The author is getting good. He says, think carefully about this Jesus. I'm telling you today, think carefully about this Jesus that I'm declaring to you on today. And here's why. For he was faithful to God who appointed him. Just as Moses served faithfully when he was entrusted with God's entire house. But Jesus deserves far more glory than Moses. Just as the person who builds a house deserves more praise than the house itself. This is a bold claim, y'all. Jesus is more than a servant, Jehovah's Witnesses, right? They're going to tell you, right? Muslims, he just a teacher, he just a prophet. No, this is a bold claim. This man saying like Moses was just a servant. You can't put Jesus and Moses on the same level, right? Moses was just a servant in the house. Jesus is claiming, I built the house.
Amen.
The house don't have a foundation without me.
Yes.
It doesn't have a sure footing without me.
Yes.
And the author is saying, think very carefully about this, right? Think very carefully about this, right? For the fourth verse says, for every house has a builder. But the one who built everything is God. And he's claiming, not only does the whole Christian faith rest on me, but I hung the stars, the moon, the animals, the ocean, the air, all of that. Read Colossians 1, all of that. Everything that was made by and for him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Moses was certainly faithful in God's house as a servant, but his work was an illustration of the truth that God would reveal later. But Jesus, as the Son, is in charge of God's entire house. Now y'all catch this. And if we are God's house, we will keep our courage and remain confident in our hope in Christ. I don't know if you thought that the church was the four walls or the wood and the drywall and the plumbing, but that ain't the church. That's why we can have church in a little room. You can have church in a big room. You can have church in your living room. You can have church in the car, because church is not dependent on the walls. The author is saying that if we, if the people are the church, if we that believe in Jesus are the church, we should keep our courage. We should keep, right? So what that author is implying is that sometimes you can lose courage. He says we should keep and remain confident. It's implying that sometimes you can lose your confidence in God. So I already told you in chapter 2, the author says be careful, because it's implying that you can drift away from the truth. So in all these chapters, the author is telling us, it's reminding us to be careful, to always remember that Jesus is God. Don't drift away from his truth. And today we're getting into don't harden your heart. Don't harden your heart. And see, hardening your heart is just not scrunching up your face. Hardening your heart is not being mean. Hardening your heart is not, watch this, it's not even towards other people. Hardening your heart is not towards other people. Hardening your heart is when you don't want to listen to the word of God. We've been walking through the book of Exodus, and the word says that God hardened Pharaoh's heart, right? But what actually was doing the hardening? It was God's word. Moses spoke to Pharaoh. Pharaoh didn't like what Moses said, and he resisted the word that Moses was speaking. God is saying, don't win. So when God says today, don't harden your heart, that means don't fight against the word of God, even when it may seem difficult, even when you might have to give up something, even when you don't want to do, even when you want to make a sacrifice, even when that thing is chopping you down or stomping on all 10 of your toes, don't harden your heart. God gave Pharaoh so many opportunities, And it wasn't until the loss of every firstborn that he decided to release God's people. But even then, his heart was still hard. He chased God's people all the way to the Red Sea, only to be swallowed up in death. And Hebrews reminds us of this story. If we keep our faith in Christ, if we remain confident, our hearts won't be hardened. Sometimes you go through stuff in your life, you might even be going through something right now, and you come to church, and I say something that's very difficult. I remember when we were in Americas, and one of our church members, her son was killed in a nightclub, and I preached a message, and that thing cut her to her heart, and for a long time, she was mad. But I told her, like, that day that I was preaching, I said, your son never crossed my mind when I was preaching that message, right? But that word offended her. So y'all, you know, my minister right here, she big on that bait of Satan and that spirit of offense. But that word, right? And so she was holding that grudge towards me. And I was clueless. I was clueless that she was even holding anything to me. So what that says to me is, you're not even mad with me, because it was never my intention to hurt you. But that word cut you, and it hardened your heart. And I'm going on, and God is blessing me and exalting me, but she couldn't move forward. She couldn't move forward because her heart was hardened. And it wasn't me, it was the word that did it. See, that's the thing, right? If I'm really preaching the word, you can't do nothing to me, because I'm not the one talking. It's God that's correcting, it's God that's convicting. So that's why the 7th verse says, that is why the Holy Spirit says, today, not tomorrow, not next week, not a month from now, But that's why the Holy Spirit says today, when you hear his voice, notice it say his, right? Personification. I told you, the Holy Spirit is God, it's a whole nother series. But today, when you hear his voice, don't harden your heart as Israel did when they rebelled, when they tested me in the wilderness. Hallelujah. When they tested me in the wilderness, some of us right now, we're testing God in the wilderness. And I'm going to explain to you what that means. We tested him in the wilderness. Y'all got to understand that they were delivered from Egypt. They were delivered. They were slaves. And they were set free. But they were walking still with the mindset of a slave. Even though God had done miraculous signs and wonders. Some of us are in that same position. We've come to the altar. And God has started to chip away and break away at the chains. And he has proclaimed to you that you're free. That you're out of the shadows. That you're a giant slayer. That you're powerful. That you got a calling on your life. That you have purpose. He has proclaimed those things to you. And my God does not lie. He's not like man. So when he tells you something, he means it. And not only that, he's faithful to do whatever to finish whatever he starts. Amen. So he's spoken those things over us. But we tested him because we still living and we walking like he ain't say what he said to us. That's what they did. They were delivered, but they were still murmuring. They were still complaining. He gave them the Ten Commandments while Moses trying to get the Ten Commandments. They can't wait. They built a golden calf, knowing that the golden calf was nowhere to be found when you were being delivered. The golden calf was nowhere around when the Red Sea was getting parted. The golden calf was nowhere around when manna for heaven was being provided. The golden calf was nowhere around when he was leading you with a pillar of smoke and fire. The golden calf was nowhere around, right? They had forgotten who delivered them, right? But like our deacon said, you see so patient with us. But we take that patience for granted. But Hebrews is telling us something different. He's saying that if you take that patience, because it says in the ninth verse, there your ancestors tested. What they test, Pastor? They tested and they tried my patience. Even though they saw my miracles for 40 years. You can be delivered. Saved. You come and give your life to the Lord. Get baptized and everything. And still be walking in the wilderness for 40 years. He delivered them and they walked in the wilderness for 40 years. Testing God's patience. Even though you've seen miracles. You've seen him do stuff with your kids. You've seen him make a way out of no way. But steady, tested their patience, his patience. So the word says in the 10th verse, so I was angry with them and I said, their hearts always turn away from me. So there's an implication. There's an implication. When we continue to choose the wilderness and we continue to test God's patience, it is implying that there's something wrong with our heart. It's implying like if I have delivered you, I've set you free, I've performed miracles and wonders, I told you who you belong to, I've even given you something to work towards, a land filled with milk and honey, and I provided manna for you, and I've given you direction, and I've done these things for you, right, for 40 years. For 40 years. And you refuse to do what I tell you. And your heart always, your heart continues, always turns away from me. And you refuse to listen to me. The 11th verse says, so in my anger, I took an oath. They will never enter my place of rest. They will never enter my place of rest. Now, I know that this is me, but this is New Testament. So y'all got to understand. I don't know if you ever thought about this. In Genesis, when the word says that God rested on the seventh day. That's like he's chilling. Yeah. Not that he's not involved with stuff no more, but he everything that I made was good. And so when we read in Hebrews, they would never enter into my place of rest. What he's saying is that place, wherever he is, chilling, looking on creation, saying that everything is good, he's waiting on us to be in that place with him. Right? He said, "You, what I'm offering you, you can have that too." So when he gave the Old Testament, when he gave them the Sabbath, like Sunday, or when they was worshiping the Sabbath and not working and doing all those things, that was a temporary rest. Right? The land of flowing with milk and honey, that was a temporary rest. What Hebrews is talking about is an eternal rest. But what the author is saying is, if you don't believe that Jesus is God, if you drift away from the truth that Jesus is God, or if you harden your heart to the word of God, you will never enter into that eternal rest that's being described. For 40 years, these people's heart continued to disobey his voice, even though he saved them from Egypt. And I stress 40 years, because I'm just 45. I'm just 45. Imagine, right? Say I got saved today. Imagine walking and God allowed me to live to 85. And all that time, I'm thinking I'm okay, but I spent 40 years disobeying God. I spent the next 40 years and my heart is always hard, never wanting to obey what he's saying. God says, you won't enter my rest. I delivered you. You done had a great life. I've exalted you on your job. I gave you an awesome wife. I gave you a kid. I gave you kids when some people can't have them. I gave you God kids. I allowed you to see your oldest son get saved and pray powerfully in the church on Sunday. Right? I've allowed you to see kids you ministered to in high school grow up and have families of their own. Like, I've allowed you to have this great life, right? And you thinking that you are right, right? You've done all these things. Y'all ever read in Matthew where it says, "But Lord, we prophesied in your name. We cast out demons in your name. We went to church in your name. I preached hundreds of sermons in your name. I wrote books in your name. But depart from me, I never knew you." That's what Hebrews chapter 3 is talking about. He's saying, if you forget, if you harden your heart, you will never enter my place of rest. The rebellion in the wilderness is used as a warning. You can be delivered and still miss God's rest through unbelief. By the time we get to the 12th verse, the author says, be careful. Then, brothers and sisters, make sure that your own hearts are not evil and unbelieving, turning you away from the living God. Y'all got to understand in Greek, your heart encompasses everything. It's the way you think. It's the way you feel. It's your whole being. So when we say stuff like God knows my heart, you are basically saying God knows everything about my makeup. He knows every idle thought. He knows all of my motives and my intentions. Because Hebrews 4 gonna dive into them intentions. How God searches. Right? So when we reading about David and the brother saying, David, you're not qualified. But Samuel says, God looks at the heart, not the outer appearance. So when we use that term, when I'm saying don't harden your heart, it's saying don't harden everything about you. Like, be soft. I remember preaching a sermon a while back, like the potter. God is the clay. Y'all remember that one? I don't even know if that's the real title, but I preached it. Right, when I was in Jeremiah, He's saying you got to remain soft enough. You got to remain moldable. You got to allow me to be able to shape you and make you and teach you even when stuff gets hard, even when you don't want to do it. That's what the author is telling us. Be careful. Make sure that your heart is not evil and unbelieving. And it's that unbelieving part, y'all. What you mean unbelieving? What you mean unbelieving, Pastor? What I'm saying is, when the word tells you to do one thing and you conveniently leave, like skip that out when you get ready to make a decision. Like you want to believe in God when it's convenient. Yeah. When it's convenient, I want to believe. But when it's inconvenient, then either I don't know enough, I'm confused, God ain't talking, he ain't give me no answer, he ain't give me no direction. He gave you the word. He gave you the word. Everything testifies to him. He gave you the word. And some of us conveniently choose not to read the word because we think if we don't know, then we can't be held accountable for what I don't know. God said, well, I gave you a conscience. Right? So that you are left without excuse. Make sure that your own hearts are not evil and unbelieving, turning you away from the living God. That 13th verse says, you must warn each other every day. Every day. I looked at this prayer book, and I looked at the names, and I have a question. The people that we put in here to get prayer, have you considered praying for them yourself? Like going to them and actually praying for them. And I tie that to the 13th verse. You must warn each other every day while it is still today. Sometimes God puts it on our heart to go to people, to talk to people, to share a word. We see things happening in their lives. We see things spiraling out of control. And God wants us to give them a warning while it's still today. He wants us to go to them and say, bro, sis, God is trying to get to your heart. He's trying to talk to you. He's trying to reach out. Don't harden it. Don't block out what he's saying. Right? Consider this man named Jesus. And you might not have tomorrow to be able to do it. Consider it today. So that none of you will be deceived by sin and hardened against God. For if we are faithful to the end. That's an implication right there. And the implication is that you can't be faithful back in 2000, just in 2003. That's when I got saved. I can't rely on my faith just from 2003. I have to remain faithful to the end. I got saved. 2003. You have to remain faithful to the end. Trusting God just as firmly as when we first believed. Just as firmly as when you first believed. We will share in all. We will share in all that belongs to Christ. Remember what it says. Today when you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts as Israel did when they rebelled. And who was it who rebelled against God, even though they heard his voice? Even though they heard his voice, right? Wasn't it the people that Moses led out of Egypt? Why would the author put that in there? Because he's trying to get them to see that it wasn't the Gentiles, it wasn't the heathens that were rebelling against God. It was the ones who got set free that was doing the rebelling. And who made God angry for 40 years? Wasn't it the people who sinned, whose corpses lay in the wilderness? They never made it. They never made it to that rest. They never made it to the promised land. Even Moses. God made an example out of him. Right? He showed up on the Mount of Transfiguration, but he said, I'm going to make an example of you on this side to show, like, you operating and you're walking in anger with my people, right? But you're not the Savior, so stop acting like it. He didn't even make it in. He didn't even get to see. Imagine doing all of that for them people. Walking with them in the wind. You, like, imagine being the faithful one. And you walking with hard-headed folk for 40 years and mess up toward the end and still don't get in. Ooh. You done went up against Pharaoh and armies and spoke to your brother and sister talking about you and went up on them, came like Pastor T told you, done carried the Ten Commandments twice. You doing all the things. You doing all the things and never get to see the actual fruits of your labor. You don't step foot into the promised land. He leaves it for Joshua. He leaves it for somebody else to do. Whew. Lord, I thank you. I'm almost done. 18 verse. And to whom was God speaking when he took an oath that they would never enter his rest? Wasn't it the people who disobeyed him? So we see that because of their unbelief, they were not able to enter his rest. The book of Hebrews in these first three chapters, they are breaking down who Jesus is. And Jesus is God. The first chapter tells us about his divinity. The second chapter tells us how he came in the flesh as a man. And the third chapter tells us to consider this man named Jesus. Don't harden your heart to what he's trying to do. He has enough power, right? His God side. He has enough power to address anything that you have going on in your life. But chapter 2, his human side says, right? He also understands, as a high priest, he also understands everything that you could possibly be going through as a human being. Now consider all that. I got somebody that knows exactly where I'm coming from, exactly what I'm facing, the exact type of grief, the exact type of pain. He understands it. But not only does he understand it, he has the power to do something about it. Y'all better consider who I'm talking about serving. Who I'm talking about laying your life down. Who I'm talking about following. Consider this man named Jesus. He's God. Because men can make promises to you. It's certain things, right? Like, I'm grateful. Like, I'm in all that he's given me, I'm still not enough. Because I can empathize and stuff, but it's going to be some that, right? Like Pastor T was talking about that perimenopause. So as much empathy as I got, I ain't no one. I'm not. I'm thankful that he gave me a co-laborer in the Lord. Right? So she can minister to y'all that's going through that. Right? But Mark is going through something. She can't touch it. We incomplete. We walking together in all our service. We still can't do enough. Something happened to RJ. As much as I can pray, I can't do. I can't. But Jesus, as high priest, he can. Whatever you're going through, whatever your family is going through, Don't harden your heart today. If the Spirit is telling you, my boy, turn that thing to me, son. Yes, God. Good job. Hallelujah. If the Lord is telling you to surrender your life today, that you need a Savior, if you realize you can't do it on your own, that you can't save your mama, you can't save your wife, you can't save your children, you don't have an answer for the sickness, you don't have an answer for the problem, come to the altar. Come get this man named Jesus. Give your life to a Savior. You don't even have to understand all that he does. He's willing to walk with you. He's willing to teach you. He's willing to shape you. All you got to do is not harden your heart.